Genesis, the book of Genesis chapter 2 in your Bibles, please. Genesis 2, we continue our study. We began last week on what the Bible says, what God says about economics. I don't have to tell you that our country is in deep trouble. The whole world is, really, but the financial house of this nation in particular, I don't think has ever been as much trouble as it is in tonight. And of course, there's a reason for that, lots of reasons, all of which go back to the Word of God. And it is these very principles in the Word of God, whether our nation embraces them or not, and they're by and large embracing them, though it was founded upon these Judeo-Christian ethics, whether our country does or not, it can still make our financial house as a church, as individuals, as families, as marriages in this room, very, very strong indeed. Genesis chapter 2, and let's look at verse 12, which talks about a wonderful piece of real estate we know as Eden. It says in verse 12, and the gold of that land is good. And there is Delium and the onyx stone, gold and precious stones. God mentions the very beginning of the Bible, good, it says, placed into the earth for a reason. Verse 15 says, and the Lord God took the man and put him into the Garden of Eden to dress it and to keep it. Our Father, we are grateful for your word tonight and thankful for these people, our people, your people, Lord, and we thank you for this privilege that we have as your own to gather in your name, holding in our hands your word, knowing that your spirit is in our midst to teach and guide us in truth. And I pray that the truth will convict and guide us tonight. We thank you, Lord, that all things that pertain to life and godliness found in this precious book. May we heed them in Jesus' name. Amen. In last week's study, we noted from the Bible that it really didn't take very long, either in the Word of God or in the history of mankind, for the issue of economics to take a central role in everybody's lives. As far back as the Garden of Eden, we noted, the Bible describes these blessings, various blessings of his own provisions, including the mention in Genesis 2, as we noted a minute ago, of gold, and it says precious stones. And of course, it was before the fall, and it was before the introduction of sin and the curse on the land that man was already given the great responsibility and blessing to keep the garden and to dress it. However, he was also told by God that there was something in that garden that was not his. It was not his to enjoy. It was not his to receive. It was not his to claim as his own. Chapter 2 and verse 16, and the Lord God commanded the man, saying, of every tree of the garden thou mayest freely eat. But of the tree of knowledge, of the knowledge of good and evil, thou shalt not eat of it. For in the day that thou eatest thereof, thou shalt surely die. Now again, as we noted in last week's study, it's impossible to fully understand what the Bible teaches about money until we first understand what money is. Money that we have today as a method of exchange. Money is powerful in that it enables you to acquire the things that people want and the things that other people have. Well, because that is what money is, the second absolutely critical thing that you and I have to understand tonight is why 1 Timothy 6:10 says that the love of money is the root. It is the root of all evil. Now, it does not say, as everybody knows, it does not say that money is the root of all evil. It says the love of money is the root of all evil. And folks, nothing really makes sense unless you first grasp, again, as we studied last week, what money is and why an inordinate affection for that money is so destructive. Destructive to homes and marriages and nations. And so look at chapter 2 and verse 19. And out of the ground the Lord God formed every beast of the field and every fowl of the air and brought them unto Adam to see what he would call them. And whatsoever Adam called every living creature, that was the name thereof. And Adam gave names to all cattle and to the fowl of the air, to every beast of the field. Well, I think you get the picture. Here the Bible says that God made all of these wonderful, amazing parts of his creation, brought them unto Adam. It's a precious scene in my mind's eye. And then he waited, sort of, to see what Adam would name them. It's basically the same thing that any father does, that you and I have done as fathers when they buy a pet for their child and allows the child, for example, to name the pet. You know, people who own things, if they want to, they get to name those things. Some kids even name their toys, and they might even write their name, their own name, on the toys, like on the bottom of Woody's boot or something like that. Including, of course, big boys with their big toys like boats and jets, and they name these things clever names like Real Obsession and Off Course and Our Current Sea, spelled S-E-A, and so on and so forth. And, you know, it's fine. You get to name what belongs to you, right? Okay, but again, you will notice that there was one thing that Adam did not get to name. God named this one thing, and God called it the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. Notice verse 9. Out of the ground made the Lord God to grow every tree that is pleasant to the sight and good for food. The tree of life also in the midst of the garden, and the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. Now, wait a minute, because we don't know, obviously, how many trees in the garden God made that were pleasant to the eyes, to the sight, and good for food. We don't know the exact number of all of these trees, but we do know that they were all a part of this garden that Adam kept, that Adam dressed, as it were. And they were all his, the Bible says, to enjoy. You may have noticed the word freely down there in verse 16, right? Of every tree of the garden thou mayest freely eat. That literally means without obligation. Everything in that garden was his to enjoy. All he had to do was to dress and to keep the garden. We'll work for food. You know, the New Testament says, as we noted last week, man doesn't work, he shouldn't eat. So he had to dress the garden and keep it, but all of this, all was well. Oh, and of course, there was this one critical, important distinction and exception. He could enjoy everything that he worked for there that was there for him to enjoy, except for what wasn't his. Understand this, the one thing that wasn't his was the one thing that he didn't name. Keep your hands off of this, Adam. Because this belongs to someone else. In fact, notice what else God made for man. Look down at verse 20. And Adam gave names to all cattle and to the fowl of the air, to every beast of the field. But for Adam there was not found in help meet for him. And the Lord God caused a deep sleep to fall upon Adam, and he slept, and he took one of his ribs and closed up the flesh instead thereof. And the rib which the Lord God had taken from man made he a woman and brought her unto the man. Prime rib. Amen. And Adam said, this is now bone of my bones and flesh of my flesh. She shall be called woman, because she was taken out of man. Look at chapter 3. Just skip for a moment and look at verse 20. And Adam called his wife's name Eve, because she was the mother of all living. So along with other things for man to receive as great blessings from God, the highest of these was a woman's love and a bond and a friendship. It was not good for man to be alone. And he named her as well. But notice we said a woman's love. Look again, chapter 2 and verse 24. Therefore shall a man leave his father and his mother and cleave unto his wife, and they shall be one flesh. Now, wait a minute. Because, folks, you're already beginning to get a picture here, I think, that right at the very beginning of creation, long before the law, okay? Long before the law, of the single most important principle you're getting to see about possessions in this world, this biblical world of economics. Again, money is a means, simply a mechanism of getting possessions. The principle is this. A, some things in this world are yours. Either they were given to you, and or you worked for them. And B, some things in this world are not yours. Wanting things that are not yours is called covetousness. Long before the law ever said, thou shalt not covet. acquiring things, taking something, maybe off of a tree, that is not yours is called stealing, long before the law said, thou shalt not steal. And herein is why the love of money is the root of all evil. Look at chapter 3, verse 1. Now the serpent was more subtle than any beast of the field which the Lord God had made. And he said unto the woman, yea, hath God said, ye shall not eat of every tree of the garden? It's not what he said. And the woman said unto the serpent, we may eat of the fruit of the trees of the garden, but of the fruit of the tree which is in the midst of the garden, God hath said, ye shall not eat of it, neither shall ye touch it, lest ye die. And the serpent said unto the woman, ye shall not surely die. Now wait a minute. Eve, you know what? We know this. She really shouldn't be having this discussion at all, should she? It's not hers. It's one thing to desire something. It's a whole different matter to be fixated on a desire when it's already established that it's not yours to have. Now, chapter 3, verse 6, look at this. And when the woman saw that the tree was good for food and that it was pleasant to the eyes and a tree to be desired. Let me ask you a question. How did she see that the tree was good for food and pleasant to the eyes? How can it be pleasant to the eyes? Unless you're standing close enough to it to stare at it and to look at it. And why would she be doing that? Verse 6 again. And when the woman saw that the tree was good for food and that it was pleasant to the eyes and a tree to be desired to make one wise, she took of the fruit thereof and did eat and gave also unto her husband with her, and he did eat. Now let's ask the obvious questions here tonight in light of the fact that this is the beginning, right? This is the very foundation of economics and finances, if you will, in the history of mankind. Adam and Eve took and they ate this fruit. Question. Number one, did they pay for it? Number two, did they earn it? Number three, did the owner of it give it to them? Well, the answer is no, no, and no. And the question is, why then did she take it? Why? Why was she willing to sacrifice everything, everything, all the trees that she could see, and he, sacrifice everything for the sake of one thing? Because you know, beloved, this is the root of all evil. From Adam and Eve to Achan to Ahab and Naboth, Joseph's brothers and Jacob and Esau, to the Pharaohs, to the Caesars, to Alexander the Great, to kings and popes and Hitlers and Stalins and Judas Iscariot, all the way to some little shop owner who's in jail because he was willing to sacrifice everything for the sake of one thing. You know, people here read the news and they read about very smart men. And I shake my head. I mean, these are men, former heads of now Barclays and MF Global, the folks over at LIBOR in London who didn't learn from the past mistakes of the Bernie Madoffs and the Kinleys and the Skillings and the Kozlowskis. I mean, these are men, if you think about it, these are very, very intelligent, wealthy men, very, very well respected in their communities. How did they do this? Some of these men have already died in jail. Others will die in jail because they wanted simply what wasn't theirs to have while they already had every tree in the garden. They had so much, but what they wanted, they loved what wasn't theirs. I read a biography some time ago about President Mugabe and his wife Grace. You know, Zimbabwe, you know the people in Zimbabwe are suffering. I mean, the poverty level, the suffering is unbelievable. But here's the president's wife. She alone is worth over $8 billion, and she travels to France, and she'll spend $8, $9 million on a shopping spree. And back in her home country, people are starving to death. All her money was taken from the resources of that land. They call it Gucci Grace. Why does a person want so much more than what they already have? Well, that brings us to the first, I think, very important principle in the Bible, in the scriptures, when it comes to this whole notion of economics and finances and money. And that is, number one, the natural desire of man, the truth of the natural desire of man. Now, follow this very carefully. There's a connection here with what God gave to Adam and what he did not give to Adam. I don't know if you notice it. Look at verse 9. And the Lord God, what chapter am I in? Chapter 2, verse 9. And out of the ground made the Lord God to grow every tree that is pleasant to the sight and good for food. Skip down to verse 16. And the Lord God commanded the man, saying, of every tree of the garden thou mayest freely eat. Now, in other words, God wanted Adam to desire these things. So if that's true, we know and we can establish that the desire for these things was not evil. For example, we notice that verse 12 says that the gold of the land was good, right? You know what that means? That means that it was good. It was good. God made it to be admired, to be desirable. He even paved the streets of heaven with some form of this gold. It's beautiful, it's useful, and it is desirable. So, the desire is not wrong. These trees, all of these trees, it says that they are pleasant to the eyes and good for food. It's not just some zzz, put it in a blender and drink it. That's nasty, but it's good for me. No, it's good to eat. It's yummy. But look at this, chapter 3 and verse 6 again. When the woman saw that the tree was good for food and was pleasant to the eyes, in other words, for the very same reasons, this tree, this fruit, and this tree that was not hers was just as desirable as the fruit and the trees that were hers. And by the way, remember, beloved, that at this point, Eve was still, quote, innocent. She hadn't sinned as yet. So that, again, we know her desire and his desire were not sin. They were not necessarily bad things, and neither are yours. You have a desire to acquire and enjoy the things in this world that God has made. 1 Timothy 6:17 says, God has given us richly all things to enjoy. There's nothing wrong with that at all. And in fact, there's nothing wrong for you to desire these things for your children the same way that God the Father desired them for his children. And as we taught last week, God has a divinely ordained mechanism by which to acquire those things that he will bless. His blessings, you work, you labor. But that leads to the second important principle here in Genesis, which is number two, the natural desire of man will never be completely satisfied with those things. Now, please don't miss this. It doesn't matter how much of these things that are the gold in the ground, the precious stones, or the food or the meat. It doesn't matter how much that you will ever acquire. It will never, ever fully, completely satisfy you. Please know this. Look at chapter 2 again in verse 16. And the Lord God commanded the man, saying, of every tree of the garden thou mayest freely eat. Go at it. Verse 19, and out of the ground the Lord God formed every beast of the field and every fowl of the air and brought them to Adam to see what he called them. And whatsoever Adam called every living creature, that was the name thereof. You know, one of the things you'll notice in all these verses is that God likes to use the word every. Every tree of the garden, every beast, every fowl, every living creature. And in fact, everything in the garden, in the world, really, in the solar system, effectively belonged to one man. And pretty soon, one couple. So that unlike Bill Gates or Warren Buffett or Carlos Slim dude in Mexico, who's the richest man in the world, unlike somebody on earth, this really was the richest couple in the world. No. He was the richest man in the history of the world. Eve was the richest woman in the history of the world. But you'll notice something. It still was not enough. And I'll remind you tonight that what the Bible teaches over and over again from cover to cover in this book that we have got to acknowledge and embrace is that you can never, ever, ever have enough money or possessions to satisfy once and for all your natural desires. And that is in part because the natural desire was created to want more. If you eat a peach off of a tree, it won't be too much long. I mean, if it's a really good peach, right, from Georgia or whatever, you're going to want another one. Why? Because it was sweet and it was tasty and it was satisfying for the moment. It was meant, by the way, to be eaten again. For these things, no matter how many you get, you will never completely be satisfied by them. When they asked Warren Buffett a while back why he kept working at his age and how much money did he need to make, he quoted John D. Rockefeller's famous quote when he was asked the same question. He said, just a little bit more. Money Magazine had a fascinating article some time ago about an affluent area, Orange City, California. You know, the median income in Orange City at the time was 80% higher than anywhere in the country. And so they did a survey, they did a little study there, and they did a survey of the residents, and they asked them, how much more money would you need to make you happy? The answer, after all the answers came in, the general consensus was about 30% more than what they already had. Really? I got news for you. You could give them 40% more of what they already had, and it would not be enough. It would not make them happy. Folks, if the natural desire of man were ever satisfied, then everybody would all already be satisfied. Or, let me put it to you another way. If things, possessions, if money that's the exchange for those things, if that could buy happiness, the happiest people on earth would be the richest people on earth. Just go to Jupiter Island, they'd be like, oh, I'm so happy, I love life. It's not the case. It's not the case on Palm Beach either. I noticed in the news the other day, Mariah Carey, a pop singer, she has a net worth of $540 million. But she's getting paid $16 million, the highest paid reality star. I guess she's a judge now for some show that's coming up this fall. $16 million. And her agent fought and fought and fought so that she would be able to say she had the highest income of any reality star. And she got it. She's already worth $540 million. And yet she's in and out of rehab and marriages and relationships. She's only 42 years of age. There are 42-year-old clerks that I know who are far happier. 42-year-old missionaries' wives who are not dissatisfied in misery. And again, folks, it is crucial for us to accept and to understand that your natural desire for things and stuff, young people, your natural desire will never be satisfied. Not the natural desire, by even the things in this world that God has given you to enjoy. There's never such thing, therefore, as enough stuff and, therefore, enough money. And the consumerism that is eating away at people in American society is based on the assumption that there is enough. That somewhere out there, there's a point of wealth, there's a point of acquisition that will satisfy you. That you'll say, okay, whoo, now I can sleep better at night, now I can be happy, now I'll treat my neighbors better, now our marriage will work, our kids will be better. There's a point of, there's not. Not with things. People buy things they don't need with money they don't have to impress people they don't even like, and it just doesn't work. How many of you remember Ecclesiastes 1:8? Don't turn there. I just preached on it a few weeks ago. It says, all things are full of labor, man cannot utter it. The eye is not satisfied with seeing. It's just not. No matter how much a man sees or enjoys, as Solomon says in that book, Under the Sun, and there's a lot to see under the sun. He had more than you and I ever will, obviously. It's still not enough, and Solomon, of all people, ought to know this. Proverbs 27:20 says, hell and destruction are never full, so the eyes of man are never satisfied. Why? And of course, this is the dilemma. Because since man desires, his natural flesh is now carnal and tainted. It's on another scale. Now it is a much different issue than it was for Adam and Eve before. It's different as in more destructive than ever. So the question is, what do you do about it? If the love of money is the root of all evil, how do you keep from loving it? And also, How is the heart ever satisfied if it's not in the things of this world? If it's not in God's physical creation? There are several things in the Bible that address that question because, you know, we know people, and there are people in this room right now that I know are satisfied. They're at peace. They're satisfied in their heart. There are people who are content with such things as they have. There are people, multitudes and multitudes of people. Some of them are very rich. Some of them are relatively poor. And some are in all points in between. All up and down the scale, there are people who have discovered this secret of financial freedom, if you will. It's funny when you see ads that talk about the path to financial freedom. The path to financial freedom, order this for $49.99. And of course, by freedom, what they mean is money. What they mean is enough money in the nest egg or in retirement to be free of worry. But ladies and gentlemen, a lot of people who should have financial freedom worry and fight, claw over a dry cleaning bill, over a 20-cent hike in kilowatts. A little ding in their beamer. I have a couple family members distantly removed that are very wealthy. And it amazes me how they will fight and claw and call and spend 6 hours in a day over a little piece of tile that someone installed and it wasn't just right. And I'm thinking, man, you could have that done like that. Never even know that you missed the money. That's how much you got stuffed in a pocket somewhere in a coat that you left in a hotel in France last week. And yet you'll spend 6 hours today worrying about some little scratch or something that you could have fixed and never even think. 6 hours of your life is gone. In other words, look, they're not free. Their financial freedom, it didn't make them free. They're actually more enslaved than before. Real financial freedom is being free from the love of money. That's financial freedom. It is not being fooled by the deceitfulness of riches. You know, I'm sure you've heard the expression, follow the money, right? Follow the money, they say, it's an axiom in criminal justice, politics, wars, revolutions. Because it's a known fact that the largest things in the world, the biggest things, can almost always be traced back to the smallest, most petty of human vices, greed, covetousness, envy, theft. Without those common elements of our fallen nature, you know, Shakespeare wouldn't have anything to write about. All of his writings had to do with envy, covetousness, greed. You say, Pastor, what's the answer? We're going to talk about that in the next couple of weeks, but let me just say this biblically in closing, in short. The first answer, part of the answer, is recognizing it. Not being foolish enough, you young people in this room, not being foolish enough. You know, rap music out there, is the most diabolical thing about rap music is that it tells young people that if they can get bling and gold and rich and this and that, that's what you got to go get the Benjamins, get rich, and then you'll find happy. It's not true. And it's a lie. So the first thing is to recognize we're adults in this room, most of us. We're saved. We're enlightened by the power of God and the Word of God. We ought to know, above all others, that none of this will satisfy our natural desires. So why think that it will? But then, when it comes to covetousness and envy and greed, the love of money, the Bible is very simple. It uses words like resist, flee, put off, mortify. We can go right through the Bible whenever it talks about these youthful lusts and greed and covetousness. It's always, look, recognize that you have this desire. Recognize it's part of your fallen nature. And then fight it. Don't give in to it. Don't fuel it. Don't go over to that tree that's forbidden for you to have and stare at it and look at it and want it and think you ought to have it if it's not yours. Let's pray. Father, we're grateful for your word tonight, and we need over and over again to be reminded and taught and convicted and instructed the truth about the blessings of life, the blessings of this world, the physical and the material resources that are all around us, and the money that is the mechanism for acquiring it, and how that the love of that money is the root of all evil. May we know that all of us, Father, tonight have in our hearts a desire for 30 pieces of silver. But remind us, Father, please, that it's empty. That while we can enjoy all of these things that you've given us, and we ought to labor and work and desire good things for those we love, that our satisfaction, that our joy and our happiness are all found in eternal things. And in so doing, may we put our heart, may we set our affections on things above, not on things on this earth. In Jesus' name we pray, amen. And amen. Hey, how many of you glad you're saved? Say amen.